Welcome to the Christmas Day edition of the First EPC Sermon Podcast. Merry Christmas! This morning, Interim Pastor Jerry Brundle concludes his Advent sermon series with a message titled, A Baby, Beautiful Beyond Description. Our scripture for today is John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and verses 14 through 17. Here's Pastor Jerry.
Well, we are certainly now into the very heart of the Christmas season, and we have witnessed and experienced ourselves the celebration of Christmas in all the ways, I suppose, or at least most of the ways that people in the world celebrate Christmas. There are those who see Christmas as being the event to go out and find a tree and put the tree up and decorate it and string popcorn or whatever, or eat popcorn while somebody else is decorating the tree and putting gifts under the tree to give to others, and sometimes more importantly to receive ourselves from others. We see Christmas as a time to maybe have some days off of work or off of school and a chance just to unwind and relax and enjoy the holiday. We see Christmas as a time to eat probably more than we ought to. I plan on doing that immediately after church today. And celebrating and eating sometimes foods we don't get throughout much of the rest of the year. All that being part and parcel of our celebration of this great holiday. Some people actually even enjoy the activity of shopping. I, for one, cannot relate to that, but some of you can, of going out and shopping and trying to find just the right gift at the right price. I am a buyer, not a shopper, and so my shopping doesn't take very long. And then we have the opportunity of spending time, especially with family we don't see all that often perhaps, and maybe don't even really want to see all that often sometimes, but at Christmas, it's really fun to see them, knowing that it won't be forever, it'll be for just a while. And then, of course, all of the rest of the Christmas celebration, the music that we hear, whether it's in church or on the radio, both those that stir our hearts because they speak of the Christ child's birth, or just all the secular music that we've grown up with, that we just enjoy because it still speaks to us. Over all of the Christmas event and it all coming together in celebration, sometimes we as believers, because we celebrate first and foremost at Christmas the birth of Christ, we might look at those who are more secular in their celebrations, where all they have are trees and shopping and presents and foods and family and parties, and criticize them for that. Yet we as believers love the whole experience. We want to have all of it. It's what we do. It's how we mark our years. It's how we remember Christmas after Christmas, celebrating with family and friends in church and in the marketplace. But it is true, of course, that there are so many people in the world who celebrate Christmas certainly joyfully, but they do it in the absence of any understanding whatsoever as to why we are celebrating this day, other than it's on the calendar as Christmas Day. And that number of people is increasing in our country and in the world year by year. So I said we are critical, and perhaps we ought to be in some sense, but in a loving sense, of the fact that so many people celebrate Christmas and yet do not grasp why we as believers not only have happiness during Christmas time sometimes, but we always have joy because we know what this celebration is really all about. And so it's okay for much of our celebration as part of the whole Christmas experience to not be just about the birth of Christmas, but certainly it is grounded and based upon this reality that some almost 2,000 years ago there was a baby born in Bethlehem, and that baby would grow to be our Savior. And the celebration began because the prophecies, the declaration made by the angel Gabriel to Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, and the proclamation he gave to Joseph and to Mary, all the promises that he gave to them ultimately came true. They didn't come true that night at the birth, of course, but throughout Christ's life and then his death and resurrection. It took some 30 or more years for the world to see that the prophecies that Gabriel gave, the promises he made about this child born in Bethlehem, indeed would all come true. That this baby was not just a very special person, as some faiths believe, that he was one of many prophets, or that he was just a very good man, or that he was perhaps even a somewhat delusional man, and that he believed that he had powers that he didn't really have. But indeed, we are shown by the proof of history recorded in our scriptures that he was and is indeed the very Son of God. And so after his death and resurrection, after Pentecost, after the church began to grow and churches were planted in city after city, the church wanted increasingly to celebrate this Jesus, his resurrection, and then ultimately his birth. And the celebration of Christmas began to grow around the world. You see, the people in those days knew the Christmas story as we know it today. It was passed more by word of mouth than by published Bibles, but they knew the account of Christ's birth, that Mary was his mother, but God was his father. And they wanted to celebrate this great event. And so they created songs and music and sang songs and gathered together in house churches and later on into actual churches and worshiped and celebrated and were overjoyed because they knew the reality of what they were worshiping. And they shared love. They shared love with one another. They actually loved their neighbors who were also fellow believers who gathered to worship and celebrate this Christ child on Christmas. You see, to them, with the possible exception of the empty tomb and the resurrection, the account of Christ's birth was the most awesome event that they could celebrate throughout the year. And so Christmas was anticipated sometimes weeks or months in advance, not because presents would be coming or because food would be coming, but because they would get a chance to just pour out their hearts together collectively and celebrate the birth of the Christ child. His birth was important. And for centuries, the church celebrated Christ's birth. But we are human beings, and over time, why the church began to change a little bit and added a few things to the celebration of Christ's birth and made it a little bit more about having fun and parties. And then unbelievers began to observe Christians and saying, "You guys really have fun. You guys are every Christmas. You're full of joy and you're full of love. And it seems you put your burdens down and you just celebrate what God has done for you." And they didn't believe any of that, but they wanted some of that joy themselves. And so unbelievers began to celebrate the Christmas holiday as well. But as they did, they began to pervert the holiday such that to many in the world today, Christmas is a great celebration, not of Christ's birth, but of the holiday Christmas. It's a celebration of celebration. It's a celebration of just having a good time. And we all know people in our lives who are like that, who enjoy every aspect of the celebration of Christmas, except for the almost unbelievable joy that on that first Christmas night, a babe was born in Bethlehem. who was indeed and is the Son of God. You see, they aren't interested in the baby, the most beautiful baby to believers that has ever been born. Christmas has come, and it is for us a great celebration. Now, I say that Jesus was the most beautiful baby ever born. Of course, we have no pictures, no real pictures, of course, of Jesus. And those of you who are parents or who are grandparents might think that your child was actually the most beautiful baby ever born, but I would certainly declare to you the very best you can hope for is second place. And because our granddaughter Samantha might be in second place, the very best you can hope for might be third place. But surely there was never in the history of mankind a child born more beautiful than Jesus. Now, we don't have a picture of him, as I said. We don't really have a description of him physically. But we look at our text for today, and it tells us a little bit about this person who we celebrate. And as Elder Bruce Bible read earlier, John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word is with a capital W. It means that it was a person by name. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So in the very beginning of all things, this person who was called the Word was with God. And it says, and the Word was God. So we know immediately that our understanding that God is one, comprised of three persons. We hear of two of them right here, that there is this person called the Word who not only was with God from the very beginning, but also was God himself. This person, the Word. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Of course, we read elsewhere in Scripture, it makes it very clear that God's Word tells us that the Holy Spirit also was and is God, and so we have the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But this part of God, this person of God called the Word, is amazing. He's an amazing person, whoever he was, because he had power beyond anything that we can comprehend. Because it says that all things were made through him. If you've ever seen any of the recent pictures of the photographs of the cosmos by the Hubble telescope, and you get some sense of the enormity of our universe beyond anything the human mind can really even comprehend. Billions of suns and solar systems and galaxies, and all of them created by this person who was called the Word. That's the kind of God we have. In the beginning, the Word was there. In the beginning, God created everything. The Word created everything that we know of. Now you might say, well, that's interesting, or you might say, well, it's not so interesting, but the fact is, what does all this have to do with my saying that the child born in Bethlehem that night was the most beautiful baby ever born? Well, so far it's not said very much in our text about him being beautiful, but it goes on in the last three verses telling us who that Word was and is. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." You see, the writer John named that part of God, that person of God who created everything that exists today, who created you and me and everything in our galaxy and everything in our universe. And the name of that person was Jesus Christ. That the babe born in Bethlehem that night did not come into existence that night as so many people believe. But he was there in the beginning with God the Father. And he created everything. He was there at the throne of God, being God, and he chose to become flesh. He didn't just become flesh because God caused Mary to be with child. He became flesh because he was already God, and he said, I need to go into the world. And he was willing to give up his glory and his power and his honor and his perfection, at least a heavenly perfection, to do and know everything, to come into the world as a babe. And as I said, verse 17 names him, this little one, Jesus Christ. You see, the amazing thing about the birth of Jesus isn't just that it was a fulfillment of a lot of prophecy, though that is pretty amazing that the prophets knew all these things. It wasn't just the harsh conditions that he came into the world in, but that he was and is God become flesh. He came as a baby in Bethlehem. God came. God came into our lives. That's why we really celebrate Christmas, because that babe was a God who chose to come into the world and to die for our sins. But before he could die for our sins, he had to be alive. And so he chose to come in as a babe. Sufficient cause for us to celebrate Christmas forever. You see, God himself created the concept of beauty. Things that we say, oh, isn't that beautiful? You see scenes in nature and they are awesome to us in their beauty. And we say, but that was all created by God. He created not only the beauty itself, but the whole concept of beauty. And what could be more beautiful than the one who created beauty itself? And there he was, laying in a manger in Bethlehem. Well, that certainly is enough for us to celebrate Christmas without any of the other things we have, but we have short memories in our lives and we focus much more on the immediate things. And so if on my to-do list today is to go shopping or to put up a tree or to go someplace to fellowship and eat, that's what I'm focusing on. We don't have always the focus of our attention, even throughout the Christmas season, on the reality of what took place in Bethlehem that night. And yet, just knowing that Jesus was the Creator who gave you and I life, not only the first time, but then a second time, life forever, would be enough for us to celebrate Christmas for the rest of our lives. But if that's all that Jesus did, then we can understand why some people might forget and say, yeah, God came to earth, that's really great. Pass the potatoes and get on with our celebration, except it's not the end of the story. You see, we are told that Jesus was and is God, and he was part of God in heaven. He was at the throne of God. And God doesn't do anything without a plan and without a purpose. And he had a plan long before the church existed. He had a plan long before even we existed or any humans existed. And what was that plan? We read it later in the Gospel of John in chapter 3, verse 17. It says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." He came into the world because he looked and he saw the world in its failure, in its corruption, in its sin. And he said, "The world needs to be saved, and I am going to save it myself. We might be saved through him." Now, around the Christmas tree in a lot of homes, the issue of salvation doesn't come up very often as we sit around the tree, perhaps, and celebrate Christmas in that way. Few, very few modern Christmas songs even mention the birth of Christ, let alone salvation, though there are some secular songs that I love dearly because I have the real ones as well. But many, if not most, of the more modern Christmas songs don't even mention that Jesus came into the world to save sinners because we needed salvation, because we were dying in our sins, but because we had no way of saving ourselves. And Jesus said, "I've got to go. I've got to go because I love those people and they need a Savior." Now, we don't hear that much on the 6 o'clock news. Even on Christmas Day, we don't hear the broadcast and the news saying, "Well, have Merry Christmas, and don't forget, Jesus died for your sins, and if you're a believer, you've been washed white as snow, and you can celebrate for all eternity." That wouldn't be very politically correct in our culture today. But now imagine this. Imagine you turn on the news tonight, and the announcement is headlines across the world is there is a giant asteroid heading towards Earth at fantastic speed, and it is going to destroy, we aren't sure yet, either all of the Earth or most of it. We don't know yet for sure if any nations will survive or if it will destroy the entire world. And we've only got 48 hours to try and find a way of stopping it. Wouldn't the focus really be on our salvation? I mean, our physical salvation? We'd be pulling out all the stops to find rockets and missiles and bombs and all of these we come up with to try and somehow save ourselves from sure and certain death. And yet that's precisely what Jesus came to do, to save us from sure and certain death. We see that in the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 23, where it says that for the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. We will face death for our sins. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We all are facing, have faced, imminent, certain death. Jesus came to Bethlehem that night as a babe because he said, far worse than an asteroid, which can only kill the body, that you are infected by a disease that will kill you forever, and that is sin. And he will save us from it. You know, much of the world doesn't believe that. Yet, the whole world, it seems, especially in our country, we've got such great medicine, we all try and live for as long as we can. We do everything we can to extend our lives. And yet, no one lives for even 150 years. No one lives that long. But you see, on a great eternal time scale, that's just not even an eye blink. That's how short our lives here are, yet we worry and struggle to add a year or two more. God created us for a purpose. And it wasn't just to live for a year or two more, and then die, and then have eternal death, but he created us to be his children, to be his sons, to be his daughters, to be his family that he loves to be with, not only at Christmas, but throughout the year. And he tells us in his word through his Son to be with us for all eternity. We often choose to rebel. We do sin. We do face death, except for the fact that Jesus did come to save us specifically from the penalty for our sins. And how would he do that? And that we see also in Romans chapter 3, where the writer Paul says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift." Jesus was God's gift to us. I was listening to the radio the other day on a talk show, and they're asking about what is the worst gift you've ever gotten for Christmas. And one of them was, what was the greatest gift? And none of them said the greatest gift was Jesus himself, but he was a gift. And so we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. Jesus came into the world. He laid in the manger as a babe for the very purpose to grow up and to die for your sins and for mine. He would pay the penalty of our sins in his blood. He laid in the manger as a babe, helpless, but he came to do a mighty work. He would suffer a horrible death for us. But as he laid in that manger, you see, God the Father knew all these things. The wheels were already turning. All the things that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had prepared and planned were already underway. It didn't just begin at the birth. This is just one of the scenes that God and Christ have already been planning. And he says that he came to forgive us for our sins in his blood with only one condition for each of us. Only one condition. We read about it in Acts 16:31. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. There's no other caveats. There's no footnote that says, and if you actually are a pretty good person too, that'll help. You know, or that if you go to church once a week, or if you say this or do this, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It means really believe. Not believe that he existed, believe he is your Lord and Savior, and have received him as Lord and Savior. It says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that way, and you will be saved. Ask him to come into your life. Ask him to come into your life as he came into the world in Bethlehem that night. He left his heavenly glory to pay the most awesome penalty anyone could ever pay. Now imagine you, or someone that you know and love, one of your children, your spouse, a parent, a sibling, whoever it might be, someone you love, and you find out that they are absolutely dying. They've got a condition that is not medically survivable. But then this person shows up, and they have a condition that's almost like it, that if they are willing to give body parts to the person that you know and love, you can live. But of course, they will have to die in the process. And imagine that person saying to you, listen, your loved one is perhaps younger and has more of their life left, and I am older. I am going to give my body parts so that your loved one will live. And they show up the next morning in the hospital to have their organs removed, and they will die in the process. But they will save your loved one. Can you imagine how beautiful they would be to you as they walk into the hospital? Whatever they looked like physically, can you imagine how beautiful they would be to you, knowing that they were the only way that your loved one could survive? That's your story. That's my story. Because that's what Jesus did for us. He was the only one who could pay that penalty. And he says, it'll cost me my life, but I will give it. That's what we celebrate at Christmas, really. The food is wonderful. The family is wonderful. All the trappings of Christmas are wonderful. They are also God's gift to us to enjoy in this time of the year. But may we never forget that the one who had to give everything that we would survive, he gave it for you, and he gave it for me. Indeed, because of that, he was a baby, beautiful beyond description. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for sending your son, Jesus. Jesus, we thank you for not only being willing to come, but Lord, we know that you were anxious to come, that it was your desire, your plan, because you had the power to save us and you were willing. So as we celebrate this Christmas, Lord, may we find such incredible joy in that. That unlike humans who love us, maybe even love us deeply, you loved us perfectly. And Lord, may that joy extend throughout the year as we celebrate each and every day the most beautiful baby, a baby beautiful beyond description, Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that your Christmas is very special. Thanks for listening. This has been a production of First Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Anna, Illinois. On behalf of all of us at First EPC, we'd like to wish you a very Merry Christmas.